This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
For the Friday evening service, December 29th, 1989, a Midwinter Family Camp Meeting at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Brother Howard Pittman is the speaker.
You see, I've been on this road for 10 years. Never asked anybody to hear this, but he's carried me in at least one fellowship of every existing Christian denomination in America and most of the world. He don't care me where he doesn't have at least one. He carries me to his people. He didn't send me to the world. You'll see when this is over, my commission was not to the world at all. Well, after I was allowed to see the reality of an orchestrated war, and that it's fought on an individual level, a corporate level, or a local level, a national level, and an international level, and that all of these plans must, the one that starts with the individual is designed to accomplish the local, the national, the international. All of them. It is everything the spiritual war is all about today is to bring about a world ruler. Right now, that's what it's all about. It is to put down God's kingdom and establish an evil kingdom worldwide. Now, we'll see what happens in the end. But I'll tell you, that's the motives of the spiritual war, is to put down God's kingdom. That's his motives. Well, after I was allowed to see this and look upon the demon spirits that actually carried out the attack, I was permitted to see them in their orders, and they're like a social structure, and they don't look alike, depending on what order they are, and most of them are experts, that they have one area of expertise and one only, and they do only that one thing. It's like a diesel mechanic works only on diesel engine, or a neurosurgeon only performs that type of surgery. They're experts in their field. Well, so are the spirits. That's why they may take 2,000 to pull off one accomplishment, because each one has a different area of expertise, or each order. Now, all in one order will have the same area of expertise, because he's got there's no way to count them. If all the humans on Earth, 5.5 billion, they say we've got living today, if they were lined up around the world, across from them all the spirits that Satan had in his kingdom lined up on the other side of them, humans would be outnumbered literally thousands to one. But then think of all the angels in heaven that God has. If they'd be lined up on the other side, they'd outnumber the demons 2-1. The spirits, therefore, are experts in the angelic core as well as the demonic core. And they have one area of expertise. But there's an exception to that. I think there's many exceptions in the Bible that we don't understand, that we ought to understand, we ought to know about them, especially in the deliverance ministry. Demon. See, there's certain spirits. Although you have the authority in the name of God as a believer to cast out all evil spirits, that's not deliverance. See, that's the beginning of deliverance. That's only the beginning of deliverance, to cast them out. You're foolish if you think you've been delivered when those spirits are cast out. That's only the beginning. You see, you got to keep the door closed. And the person that casts them out is not going to keep that door closed. You are the only one that can do it. You're the only one that can do it. And you don't do that with words, can you? You don't keep that door. Deliverance is a walk. A walk is a way of life. A way of life. And if you don't have it, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You're going to have to have it. And you have to learn about the difference in fighting these spirits. One, you must overcome. One method of attack, where you attack, you have to overcome them. The other method, you can cast them out. All believers can. So you have to learn about that. But very clear in the Bible. I'm not sharing with you anything that wasn't shown to me in His Word. Everything I was allowed to see, everything I was told, was right out of His Word. I was given book, chapter, and verse for each part of it. As I share my eyewitness account with you, I want you to know I'm not basing any of my claims on that eyewitness account. I'm basing all my claims on the Word of God, so that you can check them yourself. And I'll give you book, chapter, and verse for every claim I make. I make this claim: it's impossible for the lost to resist the devil. It is impossible. He can take them at will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, verse 26. Impossible for the lost to resist the devil. You've always heard the Bible said, resist the devil and he will flee. The Bible don't say that at all. What the Bible says is submit yourself unto God, resist the devil and he will flee. James chapter 4, verse 7. The devil will flee from no one that's not submitted unto God. You're a born-again believer, you fall out of fellowship, you get out of step, the devil will not flee from you because you're not submitted unto God. The only way the devil will flee is when you're totally submitted unto God. By the Word of God. By the Word of God. You get out of fellowship, you're in trouble. You better get yourself back in fellowship in a hurry. You're in trouble. Well, after I was allowed to see this, the angels told me that I would have to go and appear before God's throne to plead for an extension of my life. They were going to take me to the throne room of God. Paul said God's throne room is where? Third heaven. That's right. The Christian Bible refers to three heavens. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Doesn't refer to a seventh heaven. We've heard people talk about seventh heaven as a place of euphoric existence, haven't we? Oh, it's like being in the seventh heaven. Well, there's no reference in our Christian Bible to a seventh heaven. There is reference in Jewish literature and the Muslim Bible to the seventh heaven, but not in our Bible. We know that God's throne room is in the third heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. That's where the angels were going to take me. Before they brought me there, however, they brought me to a most beautiful place. The beauty of this place is beyond description. I cannot describe it for you because I don't have any words. The words I'm going to use won't describe it, but they will allow you to form an image. Let's say that it looked like a tunnel that ran right through the sky. I was never permitted in the tunnel. I stood outside of the invisible. Where I stood, the walls were invisible. The portion of the wall that I was allowed to look through was an invisible wall, not just transparent. That was invisible. Now, that's beyond our comprehension in the finite realm, so let's don't go too deep in that. We'll get off on the other end if we do. You just can't comprehend that in the finite. It was transparent. This was not transparent. It was invisible. Although I knew the wall was there. It was invisible, you see. And as I looked into the tunnel, what I saw was a highway lined on either side with the most beautiful scenery. Flowers that no human eye ever looked upon. The beauty of that and the colors. The colors, all they so far exceeded anything that you've ever looked at with your eye. The beauty is absolutely beyond comprehension of the human mind. It has not entered into the mind of man. The beauty that waits in that kingdom. Oh, now, I kind of understood a little bit why my mother loved beautiful flowers so much. When I saw what lined that highway, at the farthest end was a brilliant light. So brilliant that there was no shadows anywhere in that tunnel, yet soft enough to look at with my eye. Walking in that tunnel at first glance was what appeared to be normal, ordinary human beings. But as I looked at them closely, I realized they were not normal nor ordinary. They were super extraordinary. And I say to the angels escorting me, "Who are they?" And they replied, "Why, those are God's children going home." Glory to God, I wasn't looking at humans. I was looking at immortal spirits of humans that had died in Christ August 3rd, 1979, and their body was right where they died. But they were not in that body. They were on the heavenly highway going home. I'd always known this Bible had talked about a heavenly highway. I had never perceived that to be a literal place. I always thought that was figuratively speaking. But I'm here to testify to you today, there is a heavenly highway where only the redeemed can walk. No foul or evil spirit permitted therein. You want to read about it, Isaiah referred to it, chapter 35, verse 8 through 10. As I watched the saints walk the highway, three of the greatest truths of this Bible overwhelmed me. The first one is so staggering, I promise you, in your finite condition, you can't comprehend this truth. No way you can comprehend it. The only way you can know it's true, God said it was. As I looked at those saints, I realized, hey, they don't have any age. They're not old. They're not young. They're not middle-aged. They don't have any age. Comprehend that. Can't do it, can you? You never looked at anything with that physical eye that time had not touched, have you? Look up the definition of eternity. You will discover it always was. It has no beginning, no end. No time in it. There's no time in eternity. To have age, you have to have time. And if you have no time, you will have no age. Where you have a land where there's no time and no age, what does the Bible call that kind of land? A land where you never grow old. You don't grow old there because there's no time there at all. Won't be any gray hairs in heaven or in eternity. There won't be any diapers either. No babies, no middle-aged people, no old people, just immortal spirits. The age of that physical body has no bearing on that immortal spirit. Did you know that? 100 years in one day, it has no bearing. Oh, well, that is hard to comprehend. You can't really do it. You only got to believe it because God said it was. So, you think that's hard, though. Hold on to your seat. You ain't heard nothing until I tell this next one. And when I tell this next one, I've had some people say, whew, you sound like a man that fell out of a tree and landed on your head. What in the world was those doctors shooting you with that day? Well, in fact, they hadn't shot me with anything. But I told you when I came as a teller, not a convincer. He said, well, I don't care if that's chiseled in stone or written in red. I wouldn't believe it. Well, I couldn't testify that it's chiseled in stone, but it's written in red. Still, a lot of people won't believe it because it goes against tradition. You know that fella, don't you? Tradition? Or let him get his feet under your table. You'll find out how hard he is to get out of your house. Well, as I looked at those saints, suddenly it dawned on me. They're neither male nor female. Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, verse 34, 35, and 36, and Jesus answered and said to them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angel. Now, there's three places in this Bible where Jesus Christ himself testified. I'll give you those three places. First one is in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 through 33. The second one is in Mark chapter 12, verse 18 through 26. The third one is Luke chapter 20, verse 33 through 36, where Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, testified, you won't be married in heaven. No marriage in heaven. No matter what you think or what you believe or what tradition has taught you, the only marriage to occur in heaven is when the Lamb takes the vow. Now, why won't you be married in heaven? This Bible tells. But the trouble with proving with this Bible, we have one trouble. You know what that trouble is? Bible skeptic. You know what a Bible skeptic is? That's a Bible expert. He can tell you all about the Bible. Don't believe it, ask him. You say to him, well, the Bible says so. He says, oh, you can't believe that. You can't believe it. Don't take that literally. Don't mean that at all. So you can't convince the Bible skeptic of anything with the Bible because he believes only what he chooses to believe, right? So you waste your breath showing it to him in the Bible, don't you? I've never made a meeting, I don't think, where I didn't find a Bible skeptic. Probably won't have to go out of this room to find one, what do you think? But I'll tell you one thing I've never found. I've never found a dictionary skeptic. How about you? You ever seen anybody challenge a single word in a dictionary? I never have. Even all the Bible skeptics accept every word in the dictionary just like it's gospel, don't they? Think they got the gospels mixed up, don't you? Suppose the dictionary was to tell you why you wouldn't be married in heaven. Would you believe it if you could find it in the dictionary? Well, it's in the dictionary. Been there all the time. All you got to do is look up the definition of that word, spirit. In the definition of the word spirit is an explanation of why you won't be married in heaven. You'll discover that all spirits are sexless. That sex was given to the mortal body for the purpose of reproduction. Immortal spirits do not reproduce. Put off this body and you put off all sex. The third and final truth that I learned as I watched the saints walk the tunnel, as I saw them in the tunnel, I looked at them, I could not tell what they had been in physical life. As I looked at them, I couldn't tell if they had been white, black, red, or yellow. For immortal spirits are also raceless, just as it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. I had always known these truths, but I was never able to perceive them till the angels brought me to the tunnel and let me look. If you will accept God's word, I know most people don't, goes against tradition, but if you will accept God's word, this Bible testifies in eternity you will be ageless, you will be sexless, you will be raceless. But you will be the same unique individual there that you are here. You will know and be known just as you know and are known. You just won't look like there what you look like here. And after all, to a lot of us, that's good news, isn't it? Did you know this Bible said you're going to change appearances 3 times in the course of your existence? 3 times. You didn't know that? Been in the Bible 2,000 years. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory or the appearance of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. He says the celestial or spiritual body will not look like the terrestrial or the physical body. Now look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. As a spirit, you have a body. You will not be like a puff of wind or a gob of fog, all out of shape and form. You have got a body and appearance, and I was privileged to look upon that body. The spiritual body mimics the human body in that it has a head, a torso, 2 arms and 2 legs, just like a human body, but it does not reflect age, sex, or race. That automatically alters your appearance. It does not alter you. You are the same you there that you are here. Your appearance has just simply been altered. In the spirit realm, you do not recognize by appearance anyway. You know by spirit and are known instantly. You're the same you there that you are here, but you're already changing. If you don't believe it, look at your picture of a couple of years ago. And you'll discover you're not the same that you were then. In appearance, you're still the same you, but your appearance is being altered by time. Every day, it's breaking down and destroying that body. Just to keep it going, you got to have beauty parlors and doctor's office. Well, you won't need them in your spiritual body. Because it's not subject to time. It won't break down, and it won't change. Well, now, that's not the only change you got left I'm going to take, because this Bible also says there is a glorified body awaiting at the end. Well, I just leave that with you. It's not necessary that you believe that to be saved. I just didn't want you to be surprised when you got there. I was allowed to look at it. I saw it. I come to tell you, I'm not a convincer, but I promised you I'd give you a verse, book, and chapter. Of where it's at. And I showed it to you in God's Word. And I leave it between you and Him. But so many people are so much more comfortable with their tradition. That's between you and God. I'm simply recounting what I saw. And not because of me. And you'll find out later it was in spite of me. Well, I arrived outside of the gates of heaven, ready to go in and plead my case. The angel said, wait a minute. We brought you to the tunnel to perceive 4 truths. You perceived 3 of them. Go look again. They brought me back to the tunnel and let me look. Until 50 saints had been permitted to enter the gates of heaven one at a time. When it was over, I still had not perceived the 4th and final truth. So the angels came to me and told me what I was looking at and could not see. They wanted me to be aware of the number of the saints in the tunnel, the insignificant number, and then told me what I was looking at represented a 15-minute segment of time that God had harvested on the planet Earth, August 3rd, 1979, from 4:45 p.m. to 5 p.m., approximating the distance in time from where the paramedic judged me dead in that ambulance until my body arrived at the hospital. In that 15 minutes, these 50 saints had died in Christ wherever they resided around the world. Then the host of heaven told me, along with them, 1,950 other humans had died, but they were not there. 2,000 humans were called home. By the testimony of the angels of glory, August 3rd, 1979, in a 15-minute span of time, 50 of those 2,000 made it into the gates of heaven. 1,950 didn't make it. 50 out of 2,000 is 2.5%. 97.5 who died that day between 4:45 and 5 p.m. didn't make it. Then the host of heaven said, why, I was permitted to look upon it because it represented the spiritual condition of the planet Earth. August 3rd, 1979, host of heaven testified to me, if that had been the day that the trumpet would have blown so loud, it would have wakened the dead. Jesus would have found 2.5% ready for him. 97.5% would have missed him by their testimony. I leave that to you. I'm simply recounting what I saw and heard. That's between you and God. But I want you to read carefully what Jesus said about such a thing in the 7th chapter of Matthew. I arrived outside of the gates of heaven the second time, ready to go in to plead my case. When the angels stopped me again, they said unto me, wait, if you go through those gates, you can't come out. You're going to have to stay till he brings you back. If I can't come out, I said, then that means my life is over. I didn't get a chance to plead for my life as I was promised, and that means my body won't get up off that bed. The angel said, then you stand here outside the gates and you talk to him and he will hear. Boldly I came to the gates. After all, I've been in his service for over 30 years. As I stood outside those gates, I looked up. I could not even see the tops of those gates. I began to plead to the God I could not see. There was no sound in all of heaven. Where I stood before the gates was total silence. The only thing I could hear was my own plea, as I was allowed to plead for an extension of my life. Now, I knew without doubt the God I could not see knew who I was. I'd been in his service for over 30 years. I knew without doubt that he was well aware of everything that was going on, but I wasn't taking any chances. I started out by telling him my name. Then I told him how much I loved him. I tried to recall every good deed I'd ever done, one by one. I told him of all the sacrifices that I'd made in his name. Then I asked him to extend my life. Through the course of the conversation, all had been silent. And when I had finished, my God answered me in an audible voice. I'm going to quote verbatim part of what he said to me that day, only part. Before I quote the living God, I want to quote his word, what he said about that. You know, if you read very carefully, you'll find somewhere between 20 and 30 references to the displeasure of God over certain people going around saying, God said it, when God didn't say it at all. He's extremely displeased over that. And he goes to a great length in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, to push a point across when he said, but the prophet which shall presume. One time I was in a church service, a large church service. Oh, there must have been 1,000 people there. When a man stood up to prophesy, and it was so blatant against the word of God, and nobody said a word. This man presumed that God had said something. Now listen what he said. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Unquote. I've had people say, big deal! I hear preachers lie in God's name every Sunday and they don't die. Other people say, big deal, we're all going to die. Well, if any verse of Scripture in this Bible ever lost any of its meaning in translation, this is one of the verses that did. You take it back to its mother language, the Hebrew, on a word study, and you will discover that not only does it imply physical, but it implies spiritual destruction as well. See, if you go around believing every spirit, remember what John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try them. For there's many false prophets and spirits in that world today. You've got to try the Spirit. If you just accept it because it comes to you spiritually and supernaturally as being from God, then you're presuming. And God said the one that presumes that is in trouble with him. You lie in my name, he said, and I'll destroy spirit and body. Now I say that simply to make you aware that I'm well aware of my responsibility. You're not going to give an account of my words. I am. You hear them tonight. You'll hear them again. Because these same words will echo in the halls of heaven. You'll be there. And I will, too, when I give an account of them. I'm well aware that I'm going to give an account of my word. Not this tape recorder out there, it's this. For the host of heaven's witnessing this tonight. And with my hand raised to him, as him as my judge, I'm going to quote him verbatim as he spoke to me in an audible voice. And you will be the witness of what I said. But he did not speak to me in the kind of voice the devil had used, the lovely, sweet, totally captivating voice. The voice that God used that day, the closest description I can find that matches that voice is in John chapter 12, verse 28, 29. For the voice of God is described as the sound of thunder. Only you could take all the thunders that had ever thundered and put them together, and they would not mimic what I heard when the thunderous voice of the living God came down over those gates before his words reached me. The tone of his wrath had knocked me on my face and had zapped every ounce of strength in my being as my God proceeded to tell me who I was, not who I thought I was. Those two people were not kin. Quote, your faith is dead. Your works are in vain. The life that you lived and offered to me as a life of service is an abomination that I rejected in the Pharisee. What made you think I would take it from a Laodicean-type Christian? In fact, untold millions are living the same kind of life that you live, and they stand in danger of my everlasting wrath. Unquote, the living God. No, Lord, no, that's not me that you're talking about. Wait a minute, you got me mixed up with somebody else. Don't you know who I am? My name's Howard Pittman. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. That's not me that you're talking about. Wait. Heaven was made of brass. He did not answer me until a witness spoke. What kind of witness is so powerful that in one word he will convict? Did you know this Bible said every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him? Do you know this witness? This Bible said that even the lost will say amen to their own condemnation. You see him on television bagging away the convicted murderer to the gas chamber. He's kicking and screaming all the way, I'm innocent, I'm innocent, I'm innocent. You won't see that man. You won't see it even from the most guilty and the vilest sinner will say amen to his own condemnation. Because of that witness that convicted me in one word and the witness that waits for you. Who is that witness? Jesus identified him right here, Matthew 12, 37. For by your word, you shall be justified. By your words, you will be condemned. I offer you that witness. This old Tom. James said it set on the fires of hell. Cut this flesh with a knife. It'll heal. Cut this heart with that tongue. It may never heal. Say them. I guarantee you, written in red, you won't unsay them. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. As a Christian, your words, is part of your stewardship. Right down to your idle words, Matthew 12, 30, before the face of the individual you set them about. What a day that's going to be. When you look out over a sea of hypocrites trying to pull their tongue out of their neighbor's mouth. There they were, every word I'd ever said, every promise I'd ever made. He had them all. He didn't have to say them one by one. They came before me. That is me. That is me. But Lord, don't you understand? Lord, I preached on the sidewalk. I did all these works out in my home. I shared with others. I went up to the jail. I did all these things for you. Sound familiar? Where is that in your Bible? Matthew 7, 21. For many will say to me, M-A-N-Y, will say to me in that day, but Lord, have we not preached in your name? And in your name have we not cast out devils? And in your name have we not done any marvelous work? And he will say, I never knew you. Not that you was lost, saved, and sent away, but your name was never in my book. Don't you hear what he's saying? That ought to tire you. Many, M-A-N-Y. He's going to say, but Lord, I spent my life in your service. And he's going to say, I didn't know you. I didn't know you. I never knew you. That ought to tire you. To know your name is there. To know tradition of man has brought you where you are. You ought to know. Or in the next verse, he said, many will find the way into perdition. For straight is the gate and broad is the way. Or straight is the gate and narrow the way. But wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Few's going through one, but many's going through the other. and that few and that many are those who are calling him Lord, not the world. Not the world. Wake up. Wake up. The church of Laodicea perished. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. To him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the church. But Lord, oh, don't you understand? I saw you once. I was there when you preached on the sidewalk. I was there when you knelt by the hospital bed. I was there when you opened your home and shared with others. I saw your works, all of them. They were my works. They were good works. I ordained those works for my church, and my people offer me those works every day. Nothing wrong with your works. They were good works. They were my works. But in your case, they are in vain. You did not do them for me. You did them for a false god. I won't take them for you, because I'm a jealous God. I said in my word, Exodus 20, verse 5, I am a jealous God. And I'll have no other gods before me. But Lord, I didn't have another God before you. I did all this in your name. I called you Lord every day. You did in fact call me Lord. But you never made me Lord. Oh, don't you understand? It don't make him Lord to call him Lord. You can call him Lord all night long, but he's not your Lord. Your Lord's the one you obey with your life. That's Lord. That's ruler of life. That's your Lord. The one you obey, not the one you call. You don't make him Lord by calling him Lord. You make him Lord by obeying him. The one you obey is the Lord of your life. But Lord, I did this in your name. You did in fact do it in my name. But you didn't do it for me. You did it for your God. I didn't have a God. You did indeed. And he named my false God. Satan's number one selling false God. And one word, he convicted me. It's true. I knew instantly, I recognized that God. He had been so hidden in my life. I never suspected him. He was so lovely, so desirable, so subtle. But he had taken me without knowledge. Satan's number one selling false God. S-E-L. Lovely old self, because self ruled in my life. Jesus Christ had no place. Said it in his word. He will not deny. Father, mother, sister, brother, son or daughter, husband, wife, self, whatever, not worthy of the kingdom of God. He took me away, let me regain my composure, brought me back, and let me plead till the scales fell off my eye. Suddenly I saw what it was they wanted me to see. I was pleading for the wrong life. A life that came from dirt. It was going back to dirt, no matter what. But housed within it was an immortal life. A life that would never end. A life that was precious to him. Suddenly, for the very first time, in my mind's eye, I was able to see my Father, my God, my Creator, the who he really is, my real Father, my very best friend. The God that made all of this had before him in my person the least, smallest, insignificant creature in his entire kingdom, and he hurt for me. He hurt for me. At that moment, nothing mattered now. Not my life, not my soul. The only thing that consumed me from that point on, I not hurt my Father again. I would never hurt him again. I'm ready now to say amen. It matters not what comes my way. I'm ready now to say amen. Father, I'll not hurt you again. And this life meant nothing more to me. He gave it back. To do exactly what I've done, to touch on five quick points. Bear with me about 5 minutes and we'll close. First, I want to tell you about the commission, and I'll very quickly touch on the 5 points. He placed 2 restrictions on me. I'd like to share those restrictions with you because they identify my commission. Restriction number one was that I could not ask anybody to hear this, but I must go tell wherever I'm asked. That's what I'm doing here tonight. These people ask me. I had this date open, so I had no choice. I had to come. The other restriction was that I could not ask anybody to help me. Now, why would God place those kind of restrictions on anybody? Had to do with my commission. You know the commission he gave the church. Church has a commission of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. They can go out into the highways and the hedges and compel the people to come in. They can ask anybody to help them. That's their commission. He wasn't about to give me that commission. If he gave me that commission, see, I'm at my appointed time to die. I was in the veil. I had already crossed halfway home. Now, that meant if he was going to send me back, if he gave me the commission to come into the world and preach the gospel, he'd have to take it away from the church. He wasn't about to take that commission away from the church. It is the church commission, and they will give an account of what they've done with that commission. They're compelled to go to the world with it. My commission was not going to be come into the world, preach the gospel. My commission was going to be come to the church with a message of warning. He wanted them to hear one more time. Since I would not always know where his church was, and he would, I would not have the liberty of choosing my audience. He would choose them for me. All I had to do was go where I was at. He gave me 9 months to prepare for this ministry from August 3rd, 1979 to May 7th, 1980. On the 7th day of May, 1980, he gave me the authority to go. As I stand before you tonight, I can honestly testify that by the end of our 36 month, this testimony had reached every continent on earth. It's been told on almost every Christian radio and television network in the entire world, and in at least one fellowship of every existing Christian denomination in America and most of the world. He never asked anybody to hear it. Yet he had us so busy. Last year, we spoke 288 times. This year, 1989, 288 times, we witnessed over 6,700 people come to the altar at the end of that session. We visited 49 of the 50 states and two foreign nations in 1 year. In 1987, we spent 21 days at home. In 1986, we spent 14 days at home. In 1985, we spent 19 days at home. We've seen our children and our grandchildren in 3 years, less than 60 days. How about you? Going to the world with a message so hard they can't hear it, so hard the church don't want to hear it. It's not our choice at all. See? But nowhere in this Bible did he say it would be easy, did he? There's nowhere in here that you can show me where it says, take up your roses and follow me. What it says in here is, take up your cross and follow me. Christians don't want to hear about a cross. When they hear you preaching the cross, they say, I don't want to go there. That fellow over there telling me something I can hear. Well, I got a testimony about that. Remember when he fed all the thousands with a few loaves and fishes and he told his disciples to pick up the scraps? As they was picking up the scraps, in the book of John tells us there was a man looking at him. No doubt he was rubbing his stomach. And he said he saw that food. He probably hadn't been that full of much. So he went over to Jesus. He said, Rabbi, can I be your disciple? Jesus, who was very quick to spot the greedy hearts of men, answered him this way. The birds have their nest. The foxes have their hole. But the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head. Still want to be his disciple? The Lord of Lords and King of Kings didn't have a pillow when he went to bed at night. He didn't have a mansion nor a Cadillac to ride between the places he was going. Even the birds fared better than he did. And the foxes had a place to sleep at night. But the Lord of Lords and King of Kings had not. I want to tell you something. I've been on this road for 10 long years. Three times around the world, almost every free country on earth, and some it wasn't so free. I've never had to go to sleep a single night that I didn't have a roof over my head. Somehow or another, he furnished me with a roof. Oh, sometimes they leaked, but we had a roof. Whenever they'd leak, I'd just put my wife on that side of the bed. Sometimes when I went to bed, I always had a pillow. The month that we spent down in the grassroots level in France, a lot of times it was straw, but we still had a pillow. No place I've ever been, I've ever had anybody walk up to me and spit in my face for the sake of his testimony. I've never had anybody walk up to me and pull the hair from my body for the sake of his testimony. I've never had anybody strip my clothes and cut my back with a cat of nine tails for the sake of his testimony. I've never had anybody crown my head with a crown of thorns and nail any nails through my hand or lift me up on a tree. I've never had to kneel and sweat one drop of blood for the sake of his testimony. But I want to tell you something. He submitted to every bit of that for me. Every bit of that he went through for me. Who am I that I would dare ask him for a bed of roses? Is the servant any greater than the master? The 5 points and we're going to close. Point number one, this is the Laodicean church age in which we live today, when the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians, I'm sorry to say, are just so-called. They're mouth professors and not heart possessors. Because of this, he's going to regurgitate them. His promise, your Bible, Revelation 3:16. Point number two, your adversary, the devil, is a personal and powerful adversary whose ability the church had grossly, and I do mean grossly, underestimated. I want to give you one piece of evidence to consider. If that don't convince you, nothing will. The church. Ha, ha, ha. What does the world see when they look at the church? A wet noodle divided into 100 pieces, reflecting no power, no love, no compassion. Each of those pieces spending most of their time vilifying each other, leaving the devil freedom to roam within the church. As a born-again believer, you're to give no place in your life to the devil. You're to give him no fear. You're to give him no love. You're to meet him on the field of battle and defeat him. But there's a way, this Bible says, that you have to fight him. There's rooms in every event. Paul said, we wrestle an enemy. There was no such thing as a wrestling match without rules. Both sides have got rules. You're going to fight this devil, you fight him according to the rules. You want to find the devil, you want to go devil hunting, you don't have to go far to look for him. He's already on your coattail. He knows where you're going, you see. Now, you can beat him if you beat him according to the rules. Point number three. If you're ever going to experience any of God's power in your life, you're going to have to live it. Not just talk it, but live it. When the folks down where you work, live, shop, socialize, whatever, those people that see you every day behind the closed doors of that home, those people that sleep with you in the bed, that sit with you at the table, those people, when they can look at your daily life and believe the words of your mouth when you testify to Jesus, then you can call upon the name of God and expect to hear from them. Point number four is, it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I'm here, and I testify before man and God. I came from the other side of the grave to tell you, keep your eye upon the eastern sky. Your redemption draws nigh. It's close, oh so close. I cannot pinpoint the day nor the hour, and no one else can. Oh, what the devil would give to know the day and hour, you see. Not even the angels of heaven know the day and hour, but we're in the season. We're in the season. I don't know how long this season's going to be in years, but I believe with all of my heart as I stand before you, with these physical eyes, I shall behold the glory of the coming of the Lord. Point number five. This is the one it's all about. Were it not for point number five, I wouldn't be here. It's all rolled up in point number five. For point number five, he sent me back. Were it not for this one, I would not be here. But because of point number five, Howard Pittman's alive and well tonight. He's recruiting an army, and I'm one of his recruiting sergeants. He's going to shake this world one more time. The world going to have the opportunity to know that God's real. I offer you his word, Ephesians 5:27. I will have me a glorious church. Without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. People said last year that we were going to fly away and meet him in the sky. Do you think he was about to marry this putrefied bride? I will have me a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Your Bible. I'm here, and I testify, I came from the other side of the grave to tell you this. He's going to clean up his little church. How is he going to do it? The next major move of the Holy Spirit. I don't know when it's coming, but we're on the verge. I can testify to you. We're on the verge. He's going to clean up his little church. John warned us, Matthew 3:11-12. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. It is he who will baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire. Little church, you've had the water. Little church, you've had the Holy Ghost. Get ready. Yonder comes the fire. The third and final baptism with which he's going to clean up his little church. Just one teeny problem with a few of us in this church. It's going to take a blowtorch. He's going to have to scorch us up one side and down the other to make us turn loose this world. But if you think God can shake this world with carnal-minded Christians, you better start reading this book again. But don't worry about it. It don't matter how much chaff you've got in your life. It don't matter. You can have the whole world. God's got enough fire. He's got enough fire. You don't want that kind of fire in your life? Sweep out the chaff. Clean up your act. or God's going to do it for you. When he goes to separating the goats from the sheep, some of the goats is going to burn up in the fire. I didn't mean to hurt anyone tonight, to insult anyone tonight, or belittle anyone tonight. This is not my message. I had no choice in the matter. I did not invent this. I was not sent here to convince you of this. I can't convince anyone of anything. You didn't even hear it unless you heard the Holy Spirit first, you see. The Holy Spirit is God's announcer. No man will announce for God. The Holy Spirit is his announcer. He didn't send me as his announcer. He sent me as the confirmer to his announcer with a message to the church. I leave it. That is my claim. And I leave it with you. And it, whatever you do is between you and God. But I promise you, when I walk out this door, your blood won't be on my hand. I have done what my commission requires me to do. Now it's between you and God. What will you do tonight? Well, you're going to make a choice. Oh, yes, you are. Would you stand, please? Whatever the choice you make is between you and God. Before I ask Brother Glenn to close, I want to extend an invitation to a few of you under the sound of my voice. I don't even know who you are, but you know who you are. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ stood on this planet Earth. He looked down through the pages of time. He saw tonight. He saw you. He saw me here. And he issued to you this invitation. And they wrote it down in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. And tonight, I'm going to extend it to you. Every one of you who are under the sound of my voice, every head closed, every eye closed, every head bowed. No, don't close your head. Open that. Those of you under the sound of my voice who are doubting your salvation, maybe you've never made a public commitment to Jesus Christ. That's very important. Very, very important. Maybe your commitment was a long time ago and you've been in a backslidden condition. Or maybe you're just under an extra heavy ordinary attack of doubt. For whatever reason you're doubting your salvation, the Lord wants to put that house in order tonight. But he does not take prisoners. He does not force anyone. He is offering you the opportunity to make a choice. Here is that invitation he extended personally to you. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. What will you do, O doubter? Are you ready now to confess him before men? Or will you stand where you are and deny him before men? The choice is yours. If you want to choose to confess him before men publicly, unashamedly, leave where you are and come and stand in front of this altar and we'll have a quick prayer and you can go. But choose you this day, your God. What will you do? No one will force you. No one will twist your arm. This is not even my invitation. Were it mine, I would close it instantly. But I perceive the Spirit is wrestling. Yet, there is a battle raging under the sound of my voice. Who are you? What will you do? Will you come quickly? Will you choose to confess him before men? If you do so, do it now. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Except for those who are going to make this confession. Will you do it? Will you do it? Perhaps, there's something special holding you back. Whatever it is, I want to say to you, again, he said, if you're ashamed of me before this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of you before the Father. I hope that if you're doubting your salvation, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. What it means is that there's doubt in your life about it, and you want to settle that issue once and for all. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you are. Maybe the devil's just hit you. I don't know. That's between you and God. I can judge no man. The Lord simply knows who you are and what you are. And I still perceive in the Spirit that the battle is still raging. Otherwise, we don't want to cut off the Spirit when he's dealing with anyone. And yet, we do have a time limit. Yet, it's necessary because we're living in an age of time to honor time. Still, we know the battle is raging. But there's a special reason why you cannot appear before publicly tonight, and yet you want to confess him before men with every eye closed, every head bowed. If you lift your hand where you are, confess him to me. I won't embarrass you. If you don't want to come out, we'll just pray for you as we pray for these. Will you do that very quickly? Wherever the battle is raging, would you show me your hand? We see him. Glory to God. Would there be any other? Very quickly. Very quickly. We see him. Glory to God. Would there be any other? Any other. Very quickly. Okay. Those of you that raise your hand to me, it's very important before you go to sleep tonight that you confess him out of your mouth to someone. or you can confess in someone in your family, or you can call someone on the phone that you can talk to confidentially. Confess him first out of your mouth, and this will give you strength later to do what our brother has done and come and stand before the altar. And confess him publicly by making the choice to do so. Now, I will close this part of the invitation, but I have another part which we always automatically extend because of the direction of the Spirit, for we know that he brought many people here tonight that he pricked their conscience because they've been playing a game with him. He said, now, if they really want me to be the Lord of all their life, they're ready to repent for playing games with me and rededicate their life, have them come and stand with those that came for salvation. If you're here tonight and you feel that you've let him down, you've played this game, you're ready now to make him the Lord of all your life, you want to rededicate your life, publicly repent for your failures and come and stand here at the front. The choice is yours. He takes no prisoners, but he honors all decision of those that have made here tonight. Thank you, Father, for the great miracle. Thank you, Father, for that which is produced here tonight. I'm going to ask everybody in here to repeat this little prayer after me. It's a twofold or two-pronged prayer. It's a sinner's prayer and a prayer of rededication. Now, I want to tell you at the very outset that there's no magic in a group repeating a prayer. But I want you to know that we don't need magic. We got the blood of the Lamb. That's all we need, the blood of the Lamb. But there are certain elements in this prayer that is necessary for our daily living. I know that there are people out there in the audience that's wrestling with both of these commitments. They did not have the strength for reasons unknown to us to come, and so we cannot condemn them. This is between them and the Lord. We know we want to give them the opportunity to finally make the same decision that these did. Come publicly, boldly, and unashamedly before the altar. So I'm going to ask everybody to repeat this little prayer out loud and remember the elements in the prayer that will be necessary for our daily living. Father, we thank you for your word. For in your word you said to us that if we would believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, and repent with our life, you would save our soul. Tonight we believe in our heart. With our mouth we now confess you publicly. With our mind we trust you for strength, so that we can repent with our life. Therefore, we stand on your word. And according to that word, we now receive the salvation. We accept your forgiveness. We thank you for saving our soul. Now, Father, there are some of us here that have tried to play a game with you by trying to hide from you a part of our private life. For this act, we publicly repent tonight. We invite you in our life to be the Lord of all our life, every day of our life. Give us wisdom to detect the enemy and grace to defeat him. Because you said it in your word, we accept it in our heart. This night, Father, in your name, amen. God bless each and every one of you. Brother Miller, would you come and close as the Spirit leads you and address these that come as the Lord leads you?
Thank you, Lord. Brother Miller said, this is a beautiful time that we seal these commitments we've made unto the Lord. Amen. Just put your right hand on your forehead. That's the sealing of the Lord. Father, we seal these commitments. We thank you for these who have come on into the life of the Lord Jesus. And in every dimension, and for those who feel that they have committed themselves fully also to thy direction and to thy word. And the word of the Lord is quick in our hearts, so we seal our foreheads with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. According to Ephesians 1 and verse 11, we're sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. Loose, my brother, release, my sister, let the anointing of the Lord settle upon every heart and every home. It's done in Jesus' name. Amen. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's not forget the services in the morning, Brother Bullock, at 10 o'clock, and of course the prayer meeting in early time, and tomorrow afternoon, Brother Pittman, and tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. We will just open up the Word of the Lord and a dimension of the trumpeter anointing and what the Lord is doing in our day.
God bless you. Shake hands with someone. You are dismissed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.